and all that you allow us to have and experience and even accomplish. Everything we have and do is by your grace. And Father, we just need to continue have a heart of thankfulness for that. And Lord, I just pray as we get into this November season of Thanksgiving that, God, we will look at it in a way that set aside all the other rhetoric and all the chaos and all the events going on in our world that is only done to divide us. And Father, may we be united as a family of God in giving thanks to you. And Father, I pray you continue just to give us opportunities, continue to work through us as we continue to serve you faithfully. God, we just thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. All righty, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. We're winding down. A couple chapters left of the book of Revelation, so I trust that you have been able to learn all you can while you can. And as we have gone through this, I trust in the very beginning of our time together in the book of Revelation, I made a statement that the reason why I think it's important to study this is to stir us. Not so much to give us the knowledge and not so much to have an understanding of how we believe, what we believe, although that's very important. But I think the key thing in here is that we be stirred, because this is a very literal, truthful event that is going to take place. And, you know, sometimes when we look beyond and, you know, how many years has it been since this has been prophesied until it happens? How many years are in between? Well, you know, you can go all the way back to the Old Testament that has been prophesied, and all the way back thousands of years. And so if you hear the same story for 1,000 years, it's almost like that story of the guy who cried wolf. You know, he cried wolf so many times that when a wolf really did come, nobody believed him. And so nobody helped him. And so you hear that, you know, hear the truth and hear the events that are going to take place. And, you know, and I've grew up understanding the book of Revelations. I grew up the church, and, you know, you always have the rapture and the tribulation and the millennial reign and the battle and all those things, and you believe them. But it's interesting when we look at our world today and we begin to see some of the possibilities of events that this could be our reality. In our reality, we could have a tribulation. In our reality, we could, and it could have been in our reality at any given time. But again, we you know, until it affects us or affects our pocketbook, sometimes we don't pay attention to it. So studying the book of Revelation, I wanted to stir you, because we really, really need to be about sharing the gospel message everywhere we go. Because there are hundreds and hundreds of people who don't know Christ. And when I, as I experience and all that I do every day, every day, every other day, I see people dying and going to hell. And that just tears me up. They just, because of all, and again, that's a personal decision. It's between them and a God. But, you know, you hear the family remarks and you hear the concepts of what's going on. And you just get this idea that they didn't know. They didn't know Christ. And so I think a lot of it keeps me sensitive because of where I'm at every day. And I pray that you all stay sensitive, because this event's going to take place. We've studied through the worst of it. We're getting now into, as we looked at last week, we saw how the Messiah came. What a glorious event. As we studied through verses 13 through 16, we ended at verse 16 last Wednesday. But what an event that's going to be when we come down with him, as he is going to come and he's going to rule and reign. And we know that we are the ones who come down. We are the ones that are dressed in the fine white linen as the bride of Christ. And so we will be coming down, ruling and reigning with him. So when we get to verse 17, and it says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I want you to picture that in your mind. Just think about that moment. Because what it does is the warrior Christ just came, and we saw that in verse 16. He's coming down with written on his thighs, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're coming and reigning with him. And as he comes down, we realize that if the warrior Christ is riding down to battle with a sword, and we realize that the sword would basically be his word, because that's what we know is the Bible is given, that the word of God is like a sword piercing the soul asunder. So we know it's been descriptive like that already from the book of Timothy. And so he's just going to speak it, and things are going to happen. It's not going to be a literal fight, drag them out battle. God's just going to come down, and it says as he gathers or comes to strike the nations, basically, and it listed through the scriptures, the armies that is going to be against him. And so we know back in Ezekiel, the war that is going to go on, where all of the kings and all of the nations are going to then turn on the nation of Israel. That hasn't happened yet. All the battle going on in the Middle East now, it's not this battle. Obviously, we're still here. But it's a battle that's going to come, and all the kings, and it's very clear that all of the kings on earth, basically, who enticed, and it's interesting, in verse, we didn't read it, verse 19, and I saw a beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain, and the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, it's a battle. Now, as we tear this apart a little bit and look at this, we know the warrior, Christ, we know we're coming down to fight with him. Who is he going to fight against, or who is standing there waiting to fight against him, would be, again, all the kings enlisted through there, all the kings of the nations, the beast, and all those who took the mark of the beast, all of the individuals who basically rejected Christ, period. They're going to be the ones that are coming against him at this time. And again, this isn't the final battle. This is the Battle of Armageddon, and we know that Battle of Armageddon is going to be a terrible battle, but yet there's going to be another one to come after the 1,000 years, and we'll get into that as we study out through the book of Revelations, and that battle will be raged again for one more time. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed to get his army, and I've always used that belief, my theology, my belief is that, you know, for 1,000 years, Christ is going to be sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. For 1,000 years, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. And we're going to see some of the individuals who are going to be there with that also. But what really happens in this text of Scripture, 17 through 21, it basically picks up right after chapter 16, verse 16. So let's go back to chapter 16 for a minute in Revelation and look at verse 16. Because we know that as we study down through chapter 16, the seven vials of wrath, and we saw in the verse, let's go to verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed in that he watcheth, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now you jump forward to chapter 19, verse 17, and here we are. This is where we now are, according to what the text is teaching. So we came from this battle of Armageddon. We realized that we're at the end of the tribulation. And the Jews now have come to realize that the one they thought was the Messiah was not. The Antichrist, and it says in the scriptures, as we read them, that did the miracles among them, that did the things that basically allowed them to think, and instead of being the Messiah, basically he was the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist. And so he was the one who demanded them to worship him. Not only did he demand them to worship him, but it was a devilish deception, if we could word it that way. was a deception that they portrayed. And so when you go into scriptures and you realize that in Corinthians 4, how the angel or Satan will appear as an angel of light. He's doing that now. Because we are living in a world where evil is becoming good and good is becoming evil. More so than any time in my life. Because we're looking at what evil is. We're looking at what wrong is. And we're looking on some of the issues that are, I don't know about your TV, but every commercial, really? It's really driving me. I have a mute button, and I hit that thing. Every time a commercial comes on, I hit the mute button. I'm just tired of hearing all the rhetoric. Hopefully, well, pretty sure it ain't going to end after the election. But anyway, we're living in a world that's just going to keep coming and coming. But when you see the topics, when you see the issues, when you see what compromise and how evil is portrayed as a good policy to run on a president of America, we have gone way, way off. And so you can see how now how he appears as a Satan of Satan appears as an angel of light. And we know that he's roaming the earth in 1 Peter 5, roaming to see who he can devour. He's not roaming the earth to teach evil to the evil ones. He's roaming the earth to see who he can destroy, you or me, or knock us off our testimonial path, if we want to word it that way. But here, and when, then again, the Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is among us. When the church leaves, the Spirit of God in the people, among the people, will be gone also. Yes, there'll be some saved during the tribulation time, and the Jews will then begin to, they're sealed, they're going to understand it. But as we know, the Spirit of God working in God's children, it's not going to be the same. And look at the evil we have now. So when the Spirit of God is removed, can you imagine how easy it will be for Satan to deceive? And if you think you can beat his tactics, if you think you can sit and say, you know what, Satan is not going to get me. He is not going to tempt me. He's not going to win. Think about the 1,000-year perfect utopia reign. Think about the 1,000 years where there is no influence of evil. And at the very end of it, Satan is let loose, and very easily he gathers the armies of thousands. Listen, we do not have a prayer unless we pray to Jesus Christ to strengthen us to win the temptations of our world. We don't have any other prayer. We will never be able to do it on our own. And so it's interesting as we come to this, because the nations have gathered to destroy Jerusalem. And it's interesting as you as we see that, when the angel in verse 17, standing in the sun, S-U-N, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls and all of heaven. So picture with me a little bit. These guys, the kings were all on their horses. The armies were all on their horses. They're all gathered around, and they're all going to do a major battle against Jerusalem. And I really think at this point in time, the Jews in Jerusalem are really sweating. Do you think the Jews in Jerusalem right now are sweating? I think they're winning. They're not sweating. They're winning. But there's going to be a day where they don't think it's possible to win, and that's the day that Christ will return, and he will fight the battle for them. But they're all looking at it, and they're all coming after him, and they're all set up, and they're all coming to destroy him. And all the deception is done, and the people believe, they got the mark of the beast, and all of a sudden there's a loud voice. They look up towards heaven, and when they look up towards heaven, and they see everything going on and coming from heaven, you've got Christ coming, you've got the armies coming, you got horses coming out of heaven, and you've got thousands and thousands of birds. Now, y'all know the movie The Birds, right? Yeah, that y'all lived long. You know that movie The Birds. Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I think at this point they would say, I don't think this is going to end good. As we ended last week, and we realized last week that you're going to be in one of two positions in this moment. Either you're going to be coming looking at the back of Christ, or you're going to be standing looking at the front of him, and I want to be looking at the back of him. Because everybody standing on earth looking at the front of him is going to say, this is not going to end good for me right now. And then Christ, again, the Messiah comes, the Messiah, after they hear the noise, the bright light, they're standing in the sun, and they look towards the heavens and they realize it's not going to go well for them. And this is the first time, again, that they're going to realize, the Jews are going to realize that the Antichrist was not the Messiah. It's the first time they're actually going to realize who the true Messiah is and who is the one worthy. In fact, Zechariah describes this scene that is listed in verse 17 through 21. And that scene is quite interesting because chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 of Zechariah. I'm just going to read it through here really quick. It says, before the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The cities shall be taken, and the houses rift, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight against the nations, and he will fight in the day of the battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall he split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved forward toward the north, half toward the south. He describes this instant. He describes in Zechariah what is going to be taking place. So you got this mighty battle. You have the armies basically will be put to death. He's coming down with that sword. I believe it's his word. And when he just simply speaks, you're done. You're done. And you know, I tell many people, in fact, I use this often, if not every day, many, many times throughout the week, that God holds all of our last breath in his hand. And when he takes that last breath, there's not a thing you're going to do about it. There's not a thing, not a medicine, not a machine, nothing you're going to do to stop that last breath from taking. Now, we realize that there are many options in the world in which we live today. And it's once you get past the method, once you get past the either accident or disease or just age or wear out or, you know, unfortunately we all wear out. And some of you may feel like you're worn out. I'm still wearing out. I ain't worn yet. I'm still working on it, but it's coming, I'm sure. And so we don't know the method in which God will use to take that last breath. But if we get beyond the method and we get beyond the questions, we get beyond the whys, we get beyond the not understanding, and realize that that breath is an appointment. And everybody has an appointment. And it's not going to happen before or after God said so. And so we believe that God holds our last breath. And we believe that only he can take that last breath. Not the disease, not the accident, not the old age, nothing. Nothing is going to take that breath that God has in his hand. Even suicide. Suicide does not take that last breath when God's not ready to give it up. It's just another method. It's just another crazy thing that we are afflicted by in the broken world in which we live. Nothing is going to take that but God. And if we really believe that, we need to live that. We need to have that understanding. And not making light or little of anybody that is losing, anybody who has lost it. But when you get to that solid faith belief, it really does allow you to quote 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's going to hurt, but it's not going to hurt so bad. It's going to change your life, but it's not going to destroy your life. It's going to allow you to look at life differently, but it hopefully better and not worse. If we truly believe God is holding that breath. And I'm going to encourage you with that because obviously that's what's happening here. It's not going to be a gunshot. It's not going to be a sword flung. It's not going to be. Christ is going to say, you're all done. Boom. taking that last breath out of all of the armies with one word. That's how powerful your God is. That's how God is holding life. And we need to rise above the craziness of our world. Rise above all the things and the methods and the ways and the questions and the everything about it, and simply say, God, I know that that last breath cannot go anywhere until you agree with it, until you have the appointment. And that doesn't stop the pain. That doesn't take it away. But at least it gives some sensibility, or at least some stability, while you go through the grieving process, while you go through what we go through on earth. And so I encourage you with that. I challenge you with that. Because that's the only way I know to be able to work through and to be able to continue serving to God. And I mentioned it to an individual even today. It's like, how can you go cling to the individual that you're blaming for what's happening? It's hard, isn't it? You can't run to a God, and you can't cling to that God when you're blaming him for what's going on. We got to get above that. We got to rise, because our theology doesn't agree with that. And that's when our reality and our theology really start to smack heads. And whenever reality and theology come head to head, your theology must always win. Because most of your reality is based on your thoughts, your ways, and your emotions. And I don't want to sound harsh in that. I mean, it's not easy. It's hard, period. But man, when you read what he's going to do in this moment, you read that the battle is done. And he sets up his kingdom and he begins to reign, and all the armies will be immediately put to death by Christ, and the beast and the false prophet, as it says in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, the Antichrist, before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that were worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, I wish I could say that he's cast in there forever, never to be seen again. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he's loosed by God's permission, and he's allowed to come back one more time to gather his armies at the end of the millennial reign. And at the end of millennial reign, God again will simply say, you are truly done. Great white throne judgment. Satan's the first one in the lake of fire forever, never to be seen again. Then the false antichrist, then the false prophets, and then all those who did not accept Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that's a terrible day. Terrible day for those who have not known Christ, to be cast in that lake of fire, brimstone, for eternity. And then we'll see that as we go through the rest of the chapters, and we're going to talk more about the millennial kingdom as we get into chapter 20, the New Jerusalem, final judgment, and the New Jerusalem and the new city walls. And, you know, we're going to only, again, as we started this, we realized that there are areas of this book, letter, Revelation, that you can only go to exactly what it says. Because when you start thinking beyond that, you can't. Many scholars have tried, and thus they come up with the movies Left Behind, unless they come up with other things, and they've added to a lot of scripture. And I'm amazed when I talk to some people, and back you talk about the Left Behind series when they were very popular. Now the younger generation, they have no clue what you're talking about. But in our generation, the Left Behind series was very popular. What that movie said was their gospel, was their truth of the Bible. And it's like, wait a minute. I'm not saying he was completely wrong, but there was a point where he began to add to Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye's a good guy, and he wrote a lot of good things. But you got to stay within the text of what it says. So we know the battle. We know the Savior's coming down, Messiah's coming down, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He gathered, all the armies are there. He wipes them out. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And as he's thrown into that lake of fire, we will basically go into the millennial reign in chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And you'll see that Satan is now going to be bound and chained for that 1,000 years. He's not going to have an influence. He's not going to have the ability to affect anything that is going on earth for 1,000 years. And boy, I tell you what, wouldn't that be great? But, you know, we still got Satan at the end coming back and gathering his army very quickly. So, that all being said, we'll study. I don't want to get too far ahead of the game. We'll see some of that as we get into chapter 20. But tonight, the victor came. The victor won. The enemy is defeated and now bound. So we'll get into the millennial reign as we study it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come together tonight and realize that these are not just stories. They're not just events that someone decided to write. But God, these are things as we've studied in the very beginning in chapter 1 where you told John, write down the things that you saw, write down the things you've seen, write down the things that you're going to see. And Father, we realize that this book, this letter, came right from you as a warning, as a stirring, and as something that we can guarantee is going to happen. Father, I pray it does stir us. It stirs us to be able to share your story with as many as we can and as often. And God, we just thank you for your love and your grace, because without it, all of us would be standing in that valley. All of us would be having an eternity of nothing more than the lake of fire. But because you loved us, because you sent your son to die for us, there's a difference. And God, we just thank you.